you know, you kind of start to see some pairing off going on, right? And I saw this probably more often when we went on, fairly often when we went on trips. We would meet up together with another youth group, or even when I was in high school, I remember going with other youth groups to different conferences and events. We'd sit in, you know, we'd sit in rows like this, and once the pairing started to happen, once you noticed that, you know, that special someone or whatever, and they started to break off a little bit from the rest of the group, the physical kind of came into that, right? You see maybe some holding hands. And especially when you're sitting in a context like this where you're in rows and kind of next to each other, you could slowly see, especially if it was a conference, maybe that first day there's not, you know, a whole lot going on. Maybe the second day they're sitting next to each other. The third day maybe you can start to see the guy's hand, you know, creep around. And as a youth minister, I always wanted to carry a ruler with me and just start smacking hands, but I never did that because I think you'd get in trouble for that. But, you know, and then maybe by the end of the week, you start to see the guys running his hand through the girl's, you know, hair and, you know, combing it and those kind of things. Maybe you guys still do that at home. I don't know. Maybe not. I don't know. But, you know, there's an electricity with, right? There's a connection with that, especially with the girl. If she would do that, you know, the hair, what is that, hair commercial flop? I don't know. I obviously can't do it. I would fail at it in those hair commercials. Even if I had nice golden locks, I would fail. But, you know, and then if they do that and then that hair connect, you know, touch the guy's shoulder, there was a connection, right? They were connected and there was excitement and electricity and all these fun things happening in that relationship. And that hair was, you know, kind of a part of that whole thing, right? And it was beautiful and flowing and just this wonderful way that they connected, right? And then years can maybe go by, right? And they date for a while, and maybe eventually they do get married, right? And, you know, that combing of the hair and the, you know, beautiful nature of that is all fun and games. And then when you're married and you get up in the morning, you go to the shower and you see this. Nope. Yep. Keep going. I know. I know. Great. And maybe, did I not put it in there? That was a fail. All right, we're going to start over. Everybody go home. You can come back again, and we'll start. I can't believe I did that. There is supposed to be a picture of an ugly, clogged drain with hair in it. And I failed. All right, I just want to start over. I just want to give up today and go back to bed at this point. All right, so always double-check your notes, apparently, especially when you have 2 weeks to do it anyway. So you're right, you get married, and all of a sudden you go to the shower, and there's this gross, nasty stuff in the drain, right? And it's hair, and it's long, and you don't want to touch it with a 10-foot pole, right? Or maybe that's just me, I don't know. But that hair that was once, you know, connected to the body and was beautiful and you wanted to rub your hands through has all of a sudden become this gross, nasty thing that you, you know, use a, you know, don't want to even pick out with your, I don't know, you put gloves on and what, I don't know. Anyway, it's disgusting, and especially if that hair ends up in your food. I mean, that's just, I can't even eat it. I can't, it takes me a hard time to eat at IHOP anymore because I had a bad experience in high school. So, but it's interesting, right? When that's connected, there's something beautiful and wonderful and something you want to touch and, you know, and is you know, almost exciting. But when it's disconnected, it can become really gross and nasty and worthless, right? And I guess the idea is that can happen in relationships too, right? When there's a connection, when things are going well, it's a beautiful thing and you're in harmony and things are going well and you can talk about all kinds of things. But when there is a disconnect, and it can be something really small, it can start out as a look, it can start out as by one word, it can start out in tiny little ways, but when there's a little disconnect, those things just start to unravel very quickly. And as if that isn't resolved, if that connection isn't reestablished, it can start to look a little bit like nasty drain hair, right? And I think that happens can happen in our relationships if we don't work it, resolve it. And I guess that's kind of the idea behind what we're going to look at this morning. To kind of catch some people up, I know not all of you have been here for the last, well, we've been doing this, it felt like for a year. Have we been doing this series for about that long? Because we just can't seem to finish it. So we're finally finishing the series that we've been calling I Am. And we've been walking through the I Am statements that Jesus makes in the book of John. I am the bread of life. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the light of the world. All of these I Am statements reveal something about Jesus, and especially a lot about who he is and why he came. And so what we've been trying to emphasize, what I've been trying to say over and over and over again, and I realize I sound like a broken record, but it's so important to take those I Am statements, to draw them in, and to not just know about Jesus in them, to not say, well, yeah, he's the bread of life, he provides us food, you know, whatever, and he did this and he does that and those kind of things. But to take those statements and to know Jesus in them, to relate to Jesus in him, in these statements, and really this morning, the I am statement, this last one we're going to look at, really encompasses them all in that way. It really emphasizes that connection, that relationship, that knowing Jesus, and it's that beautiful connected hair, if we allow it to be. Otherwise, if it just comes disconnected, then there's something wrong, and there's something kind of gross about it too, to a certain extent. But the idea behind this whole series is, how do we connect to Jesus, and especially this morning, how do we connect with Jesus, or what's the purpose and meaning behind that? And so to do that, we're going to look at, again, John 15. If you've got your Bibles or a Bible app, I encourage you to go there. There is something about seeing the words in front of you, and they will be on the screen, but having them right in front of you does have, I think, a little bit more of an impact. But just to kind of set the stage a little bit, this is a very, obviously you can see the grapevines and the things that we're going to talk about, but there's something important about the image that Jesus is going to give us. And even if some of you are farmers or you garden regularly, there is something different about the way they did it in the first century and the way that vineyards are cared for and produced. And so to take that image, I think, is important for us to hold on to and to move forward. And so we're going to jump into John chapter 15, verse 1. And Jesus right away begins with I am, the I am statement this morning. He says, I am the true vine. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And so taking that and just holding on to that vineyard image, what does it mean to have a vineyard? What does it mean that God is going to is a vine dresser? He's the one that cares for and cultivates the vine. Well, there's two Old Testament images that we can kind of pull, that Jesus is using in this metaphor. One's a fairly positive one, and one's a fairly negative one. And the first one is a positive one. And if we look back at the books of Joshua, Deuteronomy, kind of that time period where God is going to lead his people through Moses, through Joshua, into the promised land. And he's starting to show them this image of, and the vineyard becomes an image for what is in that nation, where they're going, peace, stability, and ultimately prosperity. Peace, stability, and then ultimately prosperity. And the reason why that's an image of peace, prosperity, an image, this vineyard image, he tells the people, I'm going to provide you vineyards that you didn't plant, that you didn't care for, that you didn't produce. Because that's, vineyards are, my understanding, just terribly difficult to continue and to develop so they produce good fruit, but then to continue to have them produce good fruit. Vineyards take a lot of care, not only for the plant themselves. I'm a rather fickle gardener. I don't know if you've heard me complain enough about my gardening. I do it just because I feel like I have to do it to a certain extent. A small part of me enjoys it, but you know, I'm a fickle gardener. I plant things in the spring, and I expect things in the fall, and that's about it. I don't have things where I'm thinking about next year or the year after that and planning in different ways so that it's, you know, the most productive. I'm not real that way, whereas I would be a terrible vineyardist. Is that what the word? We'll call him vine dresser. That's just easier. I would be terrible at taking care of a vineyard because it does take year after year, continual care and constant attention to produce good grapes. And that is really the nature of a vineyard, not only taking care of the plants, trimming, the, you know, pruning and taking care of them and putting them in the right context so they are productive, but also providing a fence or a wall around these vineyards. And then thorns usually on top to keep out predators and different things like that. But it took a lot of time and care, especially time, care, resources, energy, to be able to produce a wonderful garden. And God is saying that I'm going to do that for you. In Deuteronomy, Joshua, those kind of that area of their history, God says, I'm going to provide this for you. I'm going to do these things for you. And we need to have that image for ourselves as well. God wants to provide peace and stability and prosperity in this image of him being the true vine. But then there's the negative image as well, that we can see more later on in Israel's history in the prophets, especially Isaiah, Jeremiah. So early on, God is leading the people, and he said, I want to provide all these things for you. And then at the end, towards the end of their nation, their history as a nation especially, before the New Testament, before Jesus comes, God is saying, I'm going to do something different. And he looks at his nation, and he says, you guys are not producing what I asked you to produce. He calls them sour grapes. He says, I ask you to have a relationship with me. I ask you to do these things and to listen to me and to obey my commands, and they're not doing it. And so in Isaiah and Jeremiah, the image of the vineyard is not one of peace and prosperity and peace and stability and prosperity. It becomes one that is judgment and God's wrath. He said, instead of producing like I asked you and called you and really cultivated you to produce, you're not doing it, and so I'm going to pull back. I'm going to take away that wall that has been protecting you, and you're going to be conquered by other nations. You're going to be overwhelmed and taken captive. And if you're not able to produce and do the things that I've called you and asked you to do, after all that I've done for you, then I'm going to leave you to your own devices, basically. And it's an image of judgment that we see especially in the book of Jeremiah, with some of the psalms that are the poems that he writes. And the people are taken captive, they are conquered, and they are taken out of their country. And so these two images, kind of a positive one and a negative one, are all in the people's mind as Jesus tells them about him being the true vine and the vine dresser. And so he continues in verse 2. He says, Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may be bear more fruit. And he continues, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And so a couple things going on here. First, I think it's important to look at that second verse. Already you are clean because of the word I spoke to you. And I'm not going to take time to explain exactly what that looks like or what that means. It's tied to baptisms. It's tied to Jesus' work in this life. But I think the most important thing to pull out of this is he's talking to a specific group of people. He's talking to the people that are his followers. He's talking to his disciples. He's talking to the people that have a relationship with him. And so what he's talking about in verse 2 are pointed to those that love him. Those of us this morning that have a relationship with him, that have a connection with Jesus, this is what he's saying to us. He's saying, first, every branch that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And second, if it does bear fruit, I'm going to prune it so it bears more fruit. So first we see I'm going to go to the easier one, because that's the way I am. I like easier things. And so first, it's the pruning, right? For those of us this morning, and we'll talk about what fruit looks like in a minute. For those of us that are producing fruit, God is going to prune. He's going to correct. He's going to change. He's going to alter in a way so that it's even more productive. And again, these are those of us that are followers of Christ, those that call ourselves Christians. They're going to be pruned in order to be more productive. Okay, and I know I've asked the question, I feel like, you know, I try to do what God asked me to do, and I feel like he keeps trying to correct me and change me, and I feel like I continually am being pruned. I don't know if you guys feel that way ever, but I feel like I'm continually being pruned, and I tell him, sometimes I want to tell God, I feel like I'm doing all right, so just leave me alone for a while. But that's a terrible attitude to have, I think, too. But, you know, but he can continue to prune those of us that are fruitful this morning. But those of us that aren't fruitful, the wording in what I read, the ESV says, God takes away. If we're not bearing fruit, God takes away. And I have a real hard time saying that that's a bad translation, because the people that translated this are so much smarter than me. But when I look at the context and I look at the words, and this isn't just me saying this, this is other people I've read as well, I don't like the way that it says that God takes away. Because it sounds like it's being cut off. It sounds like it's being removed. It sounds like anyone that's not productive is garbage, basically. But he's going to talk about those that are cut off later. And so I don't think it's about taking away or cutting off. But that word that is translated, takes away, can also mean lifted up. That word takes away can also be lifted up. So instead of saying branch that does not bear fruit is taken away, it says every branch in me that does not bear fruit, God lifts up. He changes the way that he interacts with us, or changes the way our world interacts with us to lift us up, to be able to be more productive. Bruce Wilkerson says this. He says, new branches have a natural tendency to trail down and grow along the ground. Those new branches, they grow along the ground, but they do not bear fruit down there. When branches grow along the ground, the leaves get coated in dust, and when it rains, they get muddy and mildewed, and the branch becomes sick and useless. And so in talking with a vineyard, a vine dresser, Mr. Wilkerson asked the question, so what do? You cut it off and throw it away? And the vine dresser says, no, the branch is too valuable for that. We go through the vineyard with a bucket of water looking for those branches. We lift them up, wash them off, and we wrap them to the trellis or tie them up. And then pretty soon they are thriving. And so I think it's important for us to remember that if we're connected and have a relationship with Jesus, we're usually being pruned, where we're being more fruitful, or if we're not being fruitful, God wants to lift us up and do something different with us so that we can become more productive. And then Jesus goes on in verse 4 and 5. He says, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." And that abide word means connect, remain. He continues, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." It's all about that connection. Abide in me, connect with me, remain in me. Because he says, that's the only way that we can really and truly bear fruit. And again, we haven't defined fruit, and I don't know how you define fruit or whatever that works for now. We're going to talk about that again in a minute. But this idea of remaining with him, connecting with him. And again, that's what I've tried to talk about over the last several weeks, even months, where we've talked about this. How do we remain and remaining in Jesus and the importance and the essential nature of that for our lives? But before Jesus talks about that in more detail, he gives us a warning in verse 6. Again, he's been speaking to Christians primarily about this, and then in verse 6, he changes his audience a little bit. He says, If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, they're thrown into the fire, and they're burned. And there's an image, again, of that judgment of God saying, you've got to stay with me, you've got to connect with me. And these, you know, and just showing the image that there is just a reality that unless you remain in me, there's a separation going to happen. There's a cut-offness and a thrown-away kind of nature because of that power and the emphasis that it is to remain in Jesus. And again, this isn't an arbitrary, this isn't, well, if I make a mistake one day, and am I going to be cut off? This is a something that is continual and habitual, a choice that is being made. If we're not connecting with Jesus, the end result is that we're going to be completely separated from him. But then Jesus continues with a promise, then in verse 7. He says, "If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you." Ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Again, we take those verses and it's kind of hard because we think in reality that doesn't always work, right? I feel like I'm abiding in Jesus and I ask for this person to be healed or for this to happen and it doesn't happen. And I think there's lots of reasons why things like that, you know, fall short. But I think the promise still that Jesus makes is true, because the more and more we connect with Jesus, right? And the more and more you think about relationships you have with your spouse, with a brother, a sister, a parent, and, you know, a friend, the more and more you connect with them, the more and more you're going to make decisions that benefit you both, right? I'm going to ask for things, or I'm going to do things that are going to benefit us both. And I think that's what happens with Jesus too, is that as we abide with him, we're going to ask Jesus to provide and do things that are going to benefit him the most. And he's going to be more than happy to say, absolutely, I'm going to do that for you. Let me go right. I'm stop right now. I'm going to take care of that for you. Because as we abide and we connect with him, he's more than happy to provide and say, here's that wonderful thing that you asked for, because it aligns with what I want to do in this world too. But Jesus then reiterates in verse 8, he says, because of all this, this is the reason why I'm doing all this and why this is so important. He says, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So my Father is glorified. And so the question then I think comes up is that, what does that fruit look like? Right? What does it mean to be fruitful? Right? We look at a grapevine and we know it's fruitful when it produces a grape. Right? And we can eat that grape and can use it for raisins or wine or grape juice or whatever we want to use it for. Right? What does it look like to be fruitful in our lives? And I wrestled with that. I've wrestled with that for 2 weeks now. I thank the snow for me to be able to do that a little bit longer, but what does that look like? And sometimes we think, well, it's being involved, right? It's doing these things. Well, I show up, you know, I show up and do these things. I do this and this. I teach this and I serve here. And I, you know, and we look at all these do. I, you know, take care of this person and do this, right? And that's a part of it. Being involved, connected, serving, those are all part of fruit. But I don't think that's the whole thing either. Well, then we might look at, like, evangelism. We might look at, well, these people that I'm drawing into Christ, those of us, you know, as followers of Christ, drawing others to have that relationship with him, well, that's being fruitful. But again, I think that's kind of a narrow view. I think that's part of it, but I think it's a narrow view of being fruitful. And then we might look at Galatians chapter 5, seems like a fairly natural place to look as if what is the fruit is the fruit of the Spirit, right? And the fruit of the Spirit, you know, for those of you that are Wednesday night, know it's, you know, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. 2 years ago, before we started singing that song, I would have had to look at my notes and do that. But I'm thankful for that song. Now I know them all. So I don't know if that's that important, maybe. But do we have all the fruits of the Spirit? Am I being joyful? Am I being kind? Am I being self-controlled? Am I producing fruit that looks like that? And I think those can be wonderful fruits to produce, right? As those are the things that I'm giving and showing to people. But again, I think that maybe is a little narrow too. Even if I'm the most joyful, kind, loving, self-controlled person, I don't know that I'm producing fruit the way Jesus calls me to, completely and utterly. I think all of these together, but I think there's one clear focus that we need to have when we look at the fruits that Jesus is talking about here. And the good thing about it is that Jesus gives us a good answer for it, I think. So in verse 10, he tells us this. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So in just that verse alone, it looks like to produce fruit is to keep Jesus' commandments, to do the things he's asked us to do, to be led by his Spirit in the different ways. We can look back to Jesus's, like, the two greatest commandments that he gives us, and love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. And if we did those things perfectly and wonderfully, we would be producing some pretty good fruit. But then I think Jesus also says it's more than that, or it's more particular than that. I think he actually hones down those two commandments and kind of says, well, this is going to sum it all up. We go to the next slide, Tom. We're going to skip that. This is what I think Jesus is saying all of our fruit should look like. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. If you think about the two greatest commandments, loving God with everything you've got, loving your neighbor as yourself, I think all of them can be fine-tuned and honed into this one commandment. But none of us do this very well. If we looked at our world and we looked at all the people around us, and not only the people around us, think about the people around the world or people throughout history, and think about, do I love them? Would I sacrifice for them? Would I forgive them no matter what? Would I give them, you know, something they need or provide for them in some way? Would I care for them and lovingly listen to them? Because that's what Jesus does. He does all of those things and more for us. If you think about the things that he experienced and you led up to the cross and the ridicule and the mocking, I just think about the people that have maybe treated me poorly throughout my life. I don't know why this came to mind. There's a kid that pantsed me when I was in, like, third grade. I don't think I've forgiven him yet, to be honest with you. Unfortunately, if I saw him on the street, I don't know what I would say to him at this point, but I think I have forgiven him. I've moved on. Sounds like it, doesn't it? But, you know, those things, and Jesus suffered so much more than being pantsed when he was in third grade in front of the whole school, right? Obviously he did, but could I... How do I move forward with that, right? How do I love him as God has loved me, as Christ has loved me? And that is a ridiculous example for all the things that we deal with in our world, right? But think about the people that have lied to your face, maybe spit in your face metaphorically or literally, had done something to you in such a way that that burden is just weighing on you. And to love them like Christ has loved them, it means to forgive them. And they didn't ask for forgiveness. They don't deserve forgiveness. To treat them well, to provide them with something that they need to sacrifice for them? Why would I give up something that's important for me to help them out when they've treated me so poorly? But Jesus says, no, fruit is doing those things. Fruit is forgiving that person when they don't deserve it, when they don't haven't asked for it. It's providing for them, sacrificing them, giving them something, and help them pay rent, help them with, you know, moving their, moving for in something. I don't know, whatever the example is, whatever it looks like, it's so individual and it's so particular, but can I do that? And to be honest with you, I can't do that. I cannot love like Christ has loved me, like Jesus has loved us. But what I can do is what Jesus calls us to do in these verses. What I can do is what he's asked me to do, is to abide in him. Because to me, that's the whole point. God, Bruce Wilkerson, who I quoted earlier, he says this. He says, God does not want you to do more for him. He wants you to do more with him. Not more for him, but more with him. So the important thing is this, is not to ask, am I bearing a lot of fruit, right? It's not to say, yeah, I've done all of these things, right? Hey, I've forgiven that person who pants me, and which I haven't, obviously, but, I've forgiven this person, and I've done this, and I've done that. So the question isn't, what have I done, or what am I not doing? Am I bearing a lot of fruit? The question is, am I abiding in the vine? Is my relationship with Jesus really what it should be? Because that is the whole point. That is the point of the I Am statements, that is the point of Christmas, that is the point of Easter, that is the point really of our whole lives, is am I spending time with Jesus? Because you can do, and we can do a lot of great, wonderful things. You know, we could come up with a cure for cancer, and that would be great, right? That would be so wonderful. But Jesus doesn't say your fruit is going to be curing cancer, your fruit is going to be the most, being the most loving and gracious person. The point is connecting and abiding in Jesus. And I keep going back to that over and over again in this study, is that the more and more I study and connect and relate to Jesus, the more and more naturally and organically that I'll produce fruit. I'll produce the fruits of the Spirit, right? I'll be more joyful and loving and kind. But I'll be more this kind of loving the more and more I relate to Jesus and connect with Jesus and abide with Jesus. And so the question that I've wrestled with over the last couple weeks, too, again, is how do I abide in Jesus? And we can, list the Sunday school answers. Well, you study it, read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow. I don't know if you guys know that song or not, but read your Bible, pray every day, meditate on his word, spend time in Bible study and all these kind of things. And we can do those things and say those things, but all of them fall short if they don't stir something in us. If they don't stir our affections for Jesus, if they don't cause us to connect with Jesus, we can do all of these things that we're supposed to do and fall well short. And so for me, and I need to do this more and more, just as all of us need to do it more and more, is finding things that really stir our affections for him. At the same time, cutting out the things that get in the way of him. And so for you, it might be being outdoors. Maybe not today, but maybe when it's, 20 degrees warmer or something, being out, enjoying nature, hunting, fishing, trail walking, hiking, whatever it is. Maybe some of you, that's it. For me, I enjoy God for about 5 minutes doing that, and then it starts to become work, for the most part, I should say. I enjoy a lot of those things to a certain extent, but for some, maybe it's connecting with people and spending a lot of time with people. And again, I love people, and I love connecting with you guys and hanging out with you. But I'm an introvert, and so I get worn out after a little while. But for me, especially, it is studying God's word. It's reading what other people have written. It's connecting with him, starting out intellectually, but allowing an intellectual understanding of him drip down into my heart. So I relate to him through that knowledge and through that understanding. It doesn't just stay academic. It becomes very emotional and personal. Playing guitar, singing songs, listening to not just worship music, but all kinds of different music helps me to connect and relate and stirs my affections for Jesus. Personal conversations, hearing, and just building relationships can be a big part of that for me as well. Personal, intimate relationships is a part of that for me. But things that I need to cut out. And again, whatever it is for you, do those things. Stir God, you know, stir that relationship. But things that need to get cut out might be a relationship. It might be a situation. It might be a job. It might be lots of different things. But for me, one really kind of surface thing, I guess, really, but it's an important thing, is my football team. I can get so caught up into what's going on in my football team that it they lose and my whole week's ruined almost, it seems like. Which I've had a lot of bad weeks, obviously, over the last several years. Really bad ones. But honestly, I could easily sit down every single day and read about what's going on and think about, well, they did this and they did that. Well, why did this go wrong? And all, you know, and some of you guys, you know what I'm talking about. You do it too. I know you do. But, you know, I can get so caught up in it that it gets in the way of my spending time and focusing and relating to Jesus. And it's a continual struggle for me, and I will continue to struggle with that moving forward. But what are things that stir our affections for Jesus, help us to relate and abide in him, and what are some things that need to get cut out to allow us that separation so that we can abide in him more? And whatever it is and however it looks, it's again, it's organic. Our fruit is produced because of the relationship. We obey and we love and we do those things because of that relationship and that abiding in Jesus. It's organic. It's natural. It flows. If we're not where we want to be, if we're not doing the things that we think we should be doing or would like to do, run back to Jesus. Run back to the cross. Run back to what he did for us and the sacrifice he made for us. And the cool thing is, and the amazing thing is right now this morning, we have all we need to do that. You don't need to go buy a Bible or a Bible study or a DVD series or a good podcast. You don't have to do anything. It's all right there. Reminds me of the story of Danny Simpson. Danny lived in Ottawa, Canada. In 1990, Danny was desperate. He had no way of surviving at that point, didn't have the resources. He was short on cash, but he was even shorter on skill. And so as Danny ran out of time and he ran out of options, Danny decided to take the gun that had been handed down for years in his family line. He went to the bank, and he robbed the bank for $6,000 in a holdup. Again, Danny was very short on skills, and so very quickly, he was arrested and put on trial for his bank robbery. But two things happened at the trial that were significant. First, Danny was sentenced to 6 years in prison, kind of shutting the door for at least the next 6 years on any opportunity he had to be successful and to move forward in his life. The second thing that happened is that as the courtroom examined the evidence closely, folks began to realize and look at the realize the weapon that he used. And it was found out that he used a Colt 45 semi-automatic, which apparently is the kind of gun that leaves gun collectors salivating. It was an antique. It was a gun made by Ross Rifle, the Ross Rifle Company in 1918, and was valued at $100,000. He had taken a $100,000 gun to rob a bank for $6,000. And it's just amazing to me that we do that too. We go and we look for something different. We go out and we chase a dream. We go out and we chase something in this world, something to offer us a relationship or some kind of addiction or something in our life. And that's $6,000. Where this whole time, we have something that is much more valuable than a $100,000 gun. Jesus says, just come and connect with me. Come and relate to me. Come and abide with me. So that's my prayer for us this week. To spend that time to figure out what do I need to do to stir my affections for Jesus, to be able to move forward in him well. In a moment, we're going to stand, after I pray, we're going to stand and we're going to sing, and just going to have an opportunity to say, I want that $100,000, really that priceless gun, to be able to connect and relate to Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the sacrifice that you made, that you allow us to come to you at any point in time, and this morning as well as any other time, we have that opportunity to relate to you, to connect to you, to have that relationship with you. And I just pray that this morning, if we are not at a place where we have a relationship with you, we find a way to make that step possible. Help us to ask questions. Help us to seek answers. Help us to find you in some way, to stir our affections for you. As we move through this week, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I won't be down front this morning, but if you feel led to come forward, we're going to sing just a couple verses of Just As I Am. Feel free to come forward and hang out, and I will come and pray for you as soon as we're done singing. So Just As I Am, will you stand and sing as we sing our invitation song? Mm-hmm.